Let us turn to John's Gospel, chapter 13. In our studies in this Gospel, we've come to this passage this evening, and I want now to read chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. Let us hear God's Word. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that the hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it round his waist. Then he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Amen. May God bless the preaching of his own word. I'd like to speak to you this evening from words found in John chapter 13 and verse 15. John chapter 13 and verse 15, the words of our Lord, "For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done for you." I have given you an example. Our Lord was the greatest preacher who has ever lived. And one of the many reasons why he was such a magnificent and compelling preacher, and the common people heard him gladly, was the genius of his illustrations. The way he was able to paint pictures in words. And that is certainly why some preaching today is extremely tedious. No illustrations. Think of the illustrations he uses in one sermon. Salt, light, a city, a lamp, a bowl, a house, an eye, a hand, a body, a cloak, a tunic, sun, rain, trumpets, the face, treasure, moth, rust, thieves, darkness, money, food, birds, barns, lilies, grass, a plank, dogs, pigs, a door, a stone, a fish, a snake, a gate, a road, wolves, sheep, figs, thistles, trees, fruit, rock, fire, sand, winds, and streams. Wouldn't you like to listen to that preaching? How marvelously vivid and pictorial it was. He helped people to see what he was teaching. But even more memorable than his word pictures are his action pictures, his acted parables, whereby doing something, he memorably teaches truth. He changes water into wine. He reaches out and touches a diseased leper. And in doing that, he's teaching us. Never was there a more dramatic or memorable action than his washing of the disciples' feet. It is the last night of his life on earth. We're told in verse 1 that Jesus knew that the hour had come to depart out of this world. Young man in his early 30s, in less than 18 hours, he will be hanging on a cross. How does he want to spend some of those last hours? With his disciples. And for his disciples. He loves them for two reasons captured by John. He loves them because they're his own. His chosen. His elect. His men. And he loves them because they're his own who were in the world. In a place of great danger and testing. And because they're his own, who are in the world, he loves them. And John says he loved them to the end of time, and to the full extent, to the fullest degree. His public ministry is over. We've reached that dividing point in John's gospel. For the next 5 chapters, about a quarter of the gospel, he will be teaching his men, preparing them for when he would leave them. It's a very special evening. But friends, it's an evening that began badly. It began on a sour, angry note. And we're looking here at a group of angry men. Luke tells us in Luke 22:24, that evening, a dispute arose among the disciples as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Now, they'd had that argument at least twice before in the Gospels. And you would think that now, surely, they would have learned some sense and some humility. But the disciples were as we are today. They had many faults. And as our Lord is preparing to die for them on the cross, what are they arguing about? I'm greater than you are. I'm more important than you are. And this quarrel sours the beginning of the meal. One of the most elementary duties of hospitality in Palestine was the washing of the feet. People walked in open sandals on rough, stony roads. When they came into a home, their feet were bruised, dirty, perhaps even cut. And in every Palestinian home, there was water, there was a towel, and there were 2 basins. One to pour the water, and one to catch the water. And that was a staple of hospitality. You remember when Jesus went to the house of the Pharisee, and the Pharisee didn't provide water for his feet. And Jesus says, you didn't do this. He interpreted it as a sign of hostility, of enmity, and so it was. Now this is a private dinner. There are no servants, but the water and the towel and the basins have been left waiting for the disciples. And somebody needs to wash their feet. And that was the job of one of the disciples. But nobody's willing to do it. Nobody's willing to do it. They're all annoyed with each other. They've been having an angry argument about who was the greatest. And nobody now is willing to be the servant. Nobody's willing to take the lowest place. And you can imagine them. They come into the room and they sit there. The atmosphere is poisonous. You could cut it with a knife. There's a horrible tension and anger among these men. And they're sitting glaring, looking at each other with hot, angry eyes. Their jaws set stubbornly. Each man said, "Well, I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it." And eventually, the meal has to start without it being done. Unheard of. There's a cloud over the whole evening. The Lord, of course, has seen it all. And suddenly, he acts. And if you read the passage carefully, it's so obviously an eyewitness account. It's almost cinematic here. John, as it were, almost goes into slow motion and lists the seven actions of Jesus so vividly that we can see it happening. Jesus rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, taking the towel, tied it round his waist, poured the water into the basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Imagine the atmosphere. Imagine how those men were feeling. The embarrassment. The shame. Absolute silence. Electric silence. And there's one disciple who cracks. Just can't bear it. No prizes for guessing who. Poor old Peter. "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus insists. And he completes the washing and he returns to the table and he says, "Do you understand what I have done for you? I have given you an example." He says, "This is an example. This is to make something plain and clear to you." Now, what is that example? What is he saying? Well, we don't have to guess because he has told us. It's a double example. It's an example that looks backwards and that looks forwards. It's an example of what I have done for you. And it's an example of what you should do for each other. It's an example of our relationship with him and of our relationship with each other. It's an example of Christ as our servant and of we as his servants. So for the remainder of our time, I want to look with you at this unforgettable, brilliant, double example with an ethical punch in it that challenges us profoundly. First of all, as I have done for you. This is an example, he says, of what I have done for you. It brings us to the heart of who he is, of how he ministers, of how we can enter a relationship to him. Some of the truths we were thinking about this morning. His hour has come to depart out of this world to the Father. But how is he going to leave the world? He's going to stoop very low. He's going to go to the cross. He's going down and down to Calvary and to the grave, to the very lowest point of his earthly life. And that is what he is embodying and teaching in this acted parable. This feet washing is about the cross and about his death. This was the most menial of all tasks. The rabbis taught that even a Hebrew slave, and I quote, must not wash the feet of his master, nor put on his shoes. It was too humiliating. It was only for Gentiles to do that lowly task. And Jesus takes the very lowest place. Jesus takes the very lowest place. It's a picture not just of his incarnation, being born in Bethlehem, but it's supremely of the cross. Here he is, kneeling in a posture of shame, semi-naked, washing filthy feet. And that's a picture. That's a prophecy. In a few hours, he's going to be degraded. He's going to be humbled. He's going to be stripped. He's going to be put to open shame. And we haven't time to develop it, but I wonder, is there an underlying meaning also in John's statement in verse 12? John likes these double meanings. He says, when he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garments and resumed his place. Is he pointing us there to the ascension, the resurrection and the ascension and return to glory? Think about it. But here he is, the slave, degraded, kneeling in the lowest place, washing filthy feet, the place of shame. John tells us it was before the feast of the Passover, verse 1. That afternoon, thousands of lambs had been slaughtered in the grounds of the temple, to remind the people how God had rescued them as they sheltered under the blood of the innocent lamb who had died in their place. So here is the Lamb of God, the final Lamb, who takes away the sin of the world. And to cleanse his people, he's going to have to go down. He's going to have to stoop low, to take their guilt on himself, to be punished in their place. He's going to have to suffer shame. More than that, he's going to have to become a curse, to experience God's anger. Peter is embarrassed. And he says, you shall never wash my feet. And the Greek is very, very strong. It's a double negative. He says, there's no way you will do this to all eternity. That's what the original means. Peter's proud. Part of it's respect, of course, love for his master, but part of it's pride. He thinks he knows better than his master. One commentator says, he's humble enough to refuse the washing. He's not humble enough to refrain from telling Jesus what to do. My friend, how do you feel about Jesus serving you? How do you feel about Jesus washing you? You might answer, well, I feel very good about that. That fills me with joy at the thought of Jesus washing me. Let me ask you, when was the last time that somebody washed you? Would you like somebody here in this building to wash you tonight? Would you not find it humiliating and embarrassing? Because when somebody washes us, it means that we can't clean ourselves. It means that we're dirty and we're helpless. And somebody has to come on and do for us very intimate and personal things that invade our whole sense of who we are. It's a humiliating thing to have to be washed. I heard some time ago of an elderly gentleman, and he was a gentleman, a man of military bearing, one of those by nature a dignified, upright, soldierly, gentlemanly type of figure. And he ended up in an old people's home, and he was so helpless that he had to be washed. And he said to his family, he said, "That's the worst thing. That's the worst thing. These young girls are very kind, they're very gentle, but oh, how I hate having to have somebody else washing me." Jesus says, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." My dear friends, there's no place for pride. We come to Jesus filthy and helpless and guilty. And we say, "Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." So we have to acknowledge that. And we have to ask Him to cleanse us. And here's where human beings encounter Jesus. Here's where we become one with Him and receive what He has for us. He's many things. He's teacher. He's Lord. He's King. But first and foremost, He's our Savior from our sins. And we have to come to Him. We have to say, "Lord, I've dirtied myself. And I can't clean myself. And I have to ask you to wash me." And this relationship doesn't end when we become Christians. It continues as long as we're on earth. Every day, coming to Jesus for cleansing. Peter, as he often does, jumps straight out of the frying pan into the fire. From one extreme to the other. One minute he says, "I don't want you to wash me at all. You're never going to wash me." The next minute he says, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. If washing means having a share in you, I want to be washed all over." His heart may be good, but his mind's not clear. And Jesus teaches him that gently. He says, "Peter, you've had a bath. You've had a shower. And if you get a shower in the morning, you don't need a shower again before lunchtime. But you do need to wash your hands before you eat your meal. You've been out, you've been touching things, you've been shaking hands with people. You don't need washed all over, but you do need to wash your hands. I've already washed you," he says. "You're clean. All your sins are forgiven. But you're in the world. You don't need to be converted again. But you need to come to me again for cleansing, for the sins of that day, that you may receive and enjoy my forgiveness." So, dear friends, we need the gospel every single day we live. We need daily cleansing. We never reach the point where the cross of Christ isn't at the center of our lives and our experience. It's always at the center. It's always there. We never get away from having to repent again and confess again and seek forgiveness again. We can never say, "I've done all that." We have to do it again. That's not morbid or despairing. "You are clean," Jesus says. And we are clean. But we're His own who are in the world. And clean people have to walk dirty streets. Until the end of our lives, we'd have to keep praying, "Our Father in heaven, forgive us our debts, as I have done for you." Never forget, says the Lord, the King of glory, kneeling before us with a towel. That's who He is to us, Christ crucified. But then the example points also in the other direction. That you also should do, just as I have done. That you also should do. It's an example not only of what he does for us on the cross, but it's an example of how we should act towards each other. Not literally, of course. We don't want to be like the kings and the archbishops who wash the feet of poor people every Maundy Thursday and think that this is fulfilling Christ's command. It's simpler than that. He's not saying that we can cleanse other people. He's not saying that we can bring them forgiveness. He's talking here, I think, of all humble service of our brothers and sisters. Putting other people first. Putting ourselves out to help. Doing the little things. The ordinary things. The routine, unglamorous things which refresh and heal and enable people. Not being too proud to do ordinary things for people. And it's amazing as I go about as your pastor and you tell me of the kindnesses that go on in the congregation. Quite often, it's a phone call or a meal brought round to the house when somebody's not well or something that's really pretty mundane and ordinary. But it means so much to those who receive it. You also ought to do that to one another. This was a challenge which was certainly needed by these disciples. Proud, self-centered, angry men. He says, "You call me teacher and Lord," verse 13. "And you're right, for so I am." And then in verse 16 he says, "The servant is not greater than his master." But they were acting as if they were greater than their master. They weren't willing to do what he did. They weren't ready to kneel the way he knelt. They weren't ready to humble themselves the way he humbled himself. They weren't ready to serve their brothers the way he was. And I wonder how much has changed. We pay lip service to humility and service and love, and yet the ethos of modern evangelicalism is pervasively self-centered. It's a me generation. My needs, my fulfillment, my happiness. And yet we say that we're the followers of the slave with the towel. And the question for each one of us is, where is the towel round your waist? Where's the towel round your waist? Where are you taking the position of a servant? We're certainly under the heaviest obligation. And obligation's the word, because that's what the word our Lord uses. "If I then, your Lord and teacher," verse 14, "have washed your feet, you also ought." And the word means you're under obligation. You owe it to wash one another's feet. We have salvation because he humbled himself. We're going to be in heaven forever because he knelt and served us in shame and humiliation. And so our lives should look like the cross. There's controversy about Christians being allowed to wear a cross in society today. But our lives should be cross-shaped, shaped by the sacrifice of Jesus, which has brought us life and salvation. "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." you also ought to do this. And if we don't do it, we're denying the Lord who bought us. We're misrepresenting Him to the world. We're saying, in effect, that we are more important than He is. Are you ready to say that? Will you give yourself afresh to doing this? Note our Lord's statement in verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you do them, not just knowing them, talking about them, putting them into practice. There's far more need in churches than we may imagine. That may apply it even more closely. Especially to serve fellow believers from whom you have grown distant, with whom you have had a dispute, with whom you feel irritated or angry. That's what was happening here. These men were angry with each other. They were saying, I don't want to wash the feet of that conceited so-and-so. Look at what he said to me. Look at the way he behaved. Look how fool he is of himself. I'm not going to wash his feet. Make him far worse. Jesus says, don't you worry about that. You just get down on your knees and wash his feet. These men had disappointed him again and again. They'd failed him. They'd hurt him. He knew that in a few hours they were going to run away from him. He knew that Peter was going to deny him with oaths and curses 3 times. And he kneels down and he washes his feet. And maybe there's somebody this evening. Maybe there's somebody even in this congregation. I don't know all that happens in the church. Nobody does. But you've had a bit of a falling out with them. Or maybe only in your own heart. And there's a distance. Or somebody else you know. Wash their feet. Wash their feet. Humble yourself. Just forget about your dignity. Forget about the rights and wrongs for the time being. Do something for them. Do something for them. Even if it's only tonight, if you can't do any more, go home and pray for that person with all your heart that God will bless them and be good to them and be kind to them and bring them joy in their lives. You also ought to do what I have done for you. You see, the church is not a hotel. People today treat the church like a hotel. If I go to a hotel, I'm paying for my accommodation. And I expect to be served. And I expect to have my whims catered for. And I expect to be the room, to have the room the way I want it. And I expect to be treated with respect and to have whatever is due to me. And if I'm not satisfied, well then I'll complain. I'll go into another hotel. I'll take my business elsewhere. This place doesn't suit me. And somehow that's how people can treat the Church of Christ. If all my little whims aren't met, well then I'm going to get angry. But the servants in the hotel can't afford to get angry. The servants in the hotel can't have whims and likes and dislikes. They're there to work. They're there to serve. And if somebody's rude to them, they just have to take it. And if somebody's ungrateful, they just have to take it. They're paid to be there to serve. And in the church, we're servants. We're servants. We're not guests. And if everything doesn't go just as pleases us, well, that isn't really very important. It gives us another opportunity for feet washing. And every time we're hurt and every time we're injured, there's another opportunity to be like Jesus. There's another opportunity to be like Jesus. Think of it that way. Somebody says something to you that is offensive and unfair. and maybe untrue. Well, you can react two ways, but here's an opportunity to be like Jesus. That's who He was. That's what He did. And what a difference it will make to our life together. What a witness it will be to the world. The scandal of Christian disunity. Of churches split and arguing and quarreling and fighting with each other. And the world looks at it. And the world laughs at the gospel. A church where people just take it. And just serve each other. By this, he says later in the chapter, all people will know that you're my disciples if you've love for one another. And the great thing about it is this. You don't need any outstanding ability to be a servant. You don't need a degree to wash people's feet. You just need a cloth and a bucket of water and a willingness to get your hands dirty. You don't need an advanced course in biblical studies. None of us can say, well, that's beyond me. That's too hard. I wonder who God's heroes are in this church. We might be very surprised. I think we would be very surprised. If we were to ask to identify tonight those who stand highest in the esteem and love and honor of God, it's the servants. It's the servants who are kneeling and doing the difficult, the unpleasant, the unrecognized things. And Jesus says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And I don't think he's just saying there, you will be blessed because you do them. Though that's true. I don't think he's just saying, if you do them, I'll give you a reward afterwards, and you'll be blessed because you did them. I think he's saying something else as well. I think he's saying you'll be blessed as you do them. You'll be blessed in the doing of them. You'll find that the feet washing itself brings you joy and blessing from God. I think I've told you before about Dr. Robertson McQuilkin, president of Columbia Bible College and Seminary in South Carolina. A noted Christian educationalist, biblical scholar, professor and author. A man with a wide field of influence and a really eminent career. And in the mid-1980s, Dr. McQuilkin's wife was diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease. And Dr. McQuilkin made a decision. He said, my wife has cared for me all through our marriage. Now, he said, I'm going to care for her. And he gave up all his responsibilities, withdrew from all his preaching engagements, stopped writing his books, and gave himself to being full-time carer for his wife. He did it because he owed it to her, he said. He felt he owed it to her. But listen to what he said several years later. It is more than keeping promises and being fair. As I watch her brave descent into oblivion, Muriel is the joy of my life. Daily, I discern new manifestations of the kind of person she is, the wife I have always loved. I also see fresh manifestations of God's love, the God I long to love more fully. You see, he did it as a sacrifice, but he found it wasn't a sacrifice. It wasn't a sacrifice. It was a great, great, great blessing. My dear friends, I wonder what astonishing joys God has for you and me if we will kneel with the towel. What will God show you of Himself? How close will Jesus be to you? You see, we think we please Him by preaching and teaching and doing all these things. And we do, no doubt. But maybe being kind and patient and compassionate to a very difficult, ungrateful, awkward person. I think that brings us closer to the heart of our Savior than anything else. For that's how He was with us. And He looks on us with great delight. And He says, "Behold, My servant." The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. There's no way of being more like the Lord Jesus than this. And to hear His words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I say to some of you tonight, in my Master's name, have some idea what's going on in some of your lives. And Jesus is saying to you tonight, "Well done." Has done for us. How ungrateful and unworthy we were. But having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the very fullest extent. And there is something in our flesh which shrinks from that and fears it. And it is natural that it should. We dread the cross, taking it up every day. We would want to avoid it. But Lord, it is because of the cross of Christ that we have salvation and we glory in the cross. So help us not to fear to take our cross, but to take it not only willingly, but by Your grace, to take it gladly. If you know these things, blessed are you. Blessed are you if you do them. We pray for blessing. But sometimes, O Lord, we don't recognize the form in which the blessing comes. Give us faith to see Your blessing in our lives. For Jesus' sake, amen.